Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
So we want to turn now to your word. We want to hear you speak to us as Freddie reads to us, 1 Thessalonians 1, Lord. We want you to speak to us, God. We believe your word is a light to our feet. And we want you to illuminate the path that lies before us as a church gathered and as individuals also, Lord, in small community groups. And then as Henry speaks to us from your word, again, Lord, we pray you would instruct us, inspire us to live to your glory. Amen.
Okay, it's 1 Thessalonians, the chapter 1, page 1121 in the church Bibles. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember God before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and for the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what happened when we visited you. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thanks, Freddie. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1. I was reading this a few weeks ago, actually, without reference to preparing for this sermon, and there was a verse that sprung out to me that I hadn't really noticed before, and it was in verse 3, where actually we see what are commonly called the three theological virtues. Faith, hope, and love. We see them in verse 3. And of course, we usually associate those with 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? Do you remember the end of 1 Corinthians 13? And three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Do you remember that? Well, this text is actually earlier than 1 Corinthians. 1 Thessalonians is an earlier book. And so the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, first appear here in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. And they appear as faith, love, and hope, slightly different order. And it's this faith, love, and hope, which is the thing that Paul so loved about this Thessalonian church. He says in verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. That's the NIV's. The slightly more literal English Standard Version says, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Let's take those one at a time. Your work produced by faith, or your work motivated by faith, or your work of faith. You know how work can so often be a kind of a grim duty, a drudgery. And some people's Christian lives become like that. They become a kind of grim duty, a drudgery, rather than a faith-infused adventure. Christian faith can feel very dutiful, you know, just coming to church, saying your prayers, reading your Bible, giving your money, you know, these things that we have to do. Or is it an adventure of faith, a glorious exploration and discovery of the things of the Spirit? Which is it for you? I've written a book. And it's called The Wind Blows Wherever It Pleases. And I wrote it to try and address this issue. That our faith should be the abundant life that Jesus talks about. The life of the Spirit. And that's what this book's about. And occasionally I dip into it and read it and think, what a fantastic book this is. So if you haven't bought it, I think it's still available at the back. I do commend it to you. Our lives should be both motivated by faith and filled with faith every day of the week. Go and Grow. Go and Grow has been a faith venture beginning to end. Earlier this summer, we'd been going on with this project for some while, and I found my faith beginning to ebb. Beginning of July, 2nd of July, the diocese set the target for us of raising an additional 1.7 million by the 26th of October. But of course, in practice, it was to raise that 1.7 million by the beginning of September. Otherwise, in preparation for the exit strategy, Solar House would be put on the market. And please understand, this was not an unreasonable target. We really needed that order of money for the project to be demonstrated to be viable. I looked at that and my heart started to descend into despondency. I mean, 1.7 million pounds, it was impossible. In 2 months, over the summer when everybody's away. But our work is a work of faith. It is birthed out of faith. I mean, Go and Grow, we didn't dream it up. We didn't formulate this plan. We believe that God revealed it to us through prophetic vision. And we've simply been trying to follow the guiding of the Holy Spirit. It was birthed in faith. It is characterized by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Back on the 2nd of July, sight said, this is mad. This is impossible. We're not going to do this. This is stupid even to try. The task is so ridiculous. Why even bother? And I confess that my faith started to ebb away at that point. And I wrote in my blog about the Battle of Rephidim. Do you know the Battle of Rephidim? It's in Exodus 17. And it's the occasion when Joshua is fighting the Amalekites. And he's down in the valley fighting the Amalekites. And Moses is perched on a hill overlooking the valley. And he is seeing the battle and interceding for the battle with his hands raised up. And then they noticed something, that when Moses' hands were raised up, Joshua was winning the battle. But Moses was a very old man, and he grew tired, and his hands started to droop. And as his hands drooped, the Amalekites started to win the battle. So they got Aaron and Hur to come either side of Moses and to hold his hands up. And I experienced something similar over the summer, when I felt my faith starting to droop. Others came around me and figuratively lifted up my hands of faith. So our work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, or your labor of love. On this occasion, I actually prefer the NIV's translation, because labor of love is sort of indicative of a thankless task, isn't it? A labor of love is a task that I'm not going to get any recognition for. I'm not going to get any reward for. It's a labor of love. I just don't do it. You know, it's one of those. Like folding the bulletins. Eileen Adamson folds the bulletins every week. It's a thankless task. And so we are now going to thank Eileen Adamson. She was at the 9:30 service. Isn't that amazing? Every week she folds the bulletin. Now, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about a kind of thankless task. He's talking about a labor prompted by love, motivated by love, where love is the chief characteristic of that labor. There was a girl who was just constantly sewing. She was sewing and sewing and sewing. And a visitor to their house observed that this girl, she just sewed the whole time. And he said to her, "Won't you ever get fed up? We're just sewing all the time." And she said, "Oh, no, no. You see, I'm sewing my wedding dress." Because when a labor is motivated by love, it becomes a thrill. The Thessalonians' labor was more than motivated by love. Love was also manifested through their labor. I don't know whether you've ever noticed that often the most joyful people are the most self-giving. The people who hold everything to themselves are often miserable. But the self-givers are often the most joyful people. Love just pours out of them. You know, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It makes you more happy to give than to receive. Our lives should be motivated by love. I don't know about you, but I have been incredibly heartened this last week or so by the response to the refugee crisis. Because we've had months of very kind of negative messages about immigrants. You know, immigrants, we don't want them. Huge resistance to the idea of helping too much. And then all of a sudden, the tide has turned. And a kind of collective heart of compassion has bubbled up in society. And I think it's really wonderful. Now, it doesn't solve the problem, of course. The problem's still there. That's more complicated. But it is a good and right response to a crisis. It's motivated, at some level at least, by love. Go and Grow is also motivated by love. The principal vision of Go and Grow is to reach out with the love of Jesus to North London. Why are we moving? Why are we going to this new building? Why are we putting in all this effort? Why are we spending all this money? Because we love North London, because we love the people of North London, because we look out across North London and we see that they are a people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. that North London needs Jesus Christ. It's motivated by love. So we've had the labor of, what was the first one? Faith. The labor of faith, the labor of love. And now we have your endurance inspired by hope, steadfastness of hope, endurance founded on your hope. When Alexander the Great was setting off on his campaigns, he gathered all his friends for a kind of goodbye party. And he then distributed amongst his friends all his worldly possessions. And then one of his friends said, "But you have not kept anything for yourself." And Alexander replied, "Oh, yes, I have. I have kept my hopes." Because many of our hopes are deeply, deeply personal. That no one else can have them for us. They are ours and ours alone. They are non-transferable. Like Alexander the Great's. But there are also shared hopes, shared dreams, shared visions. In May 1999, do you remember that? When I was a very, very young man. I was invited to an interview here at St. Barnabas for the job that was going here. And I walked through that door into this church room here. And as I did so, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "We're going to need a new building." 16 years later, and I actually arrived at St. Barnabas, Jane and I arrived at St. Barnabas 16 years ago yesterday. 16 years later, that kind of little embryonic dream, that kind of spark of vision from back then, has been clarified and refined, and we are now on the cusp of seeing it realized. 16 years! That's enduring hope, isn't it? That's enduring hope. If you have a dream, you have to keep going with it. You have to persevere. If we as a church have a vision, we have to press through. We have to keep going with it, keep persevering. Now, of course, there's a caveat to that. If we have a dream that God has given us. Because the truth is, of course, many of our dreams come from us, don't they? Not from God. The clamor of our carnal desires is so loud that it often drowns out the still small voice of God. And we need to test these things. Is the dream more about me than it is about God? Does the dream result in my greater comfort? Is the dream in line with the heart of love and compassion of our Heavenly Father? Was the dream birthed in faith and motivated by love? The Go and Grow vision, I believe, was given to us by God. It was birthed in faith. I believe it is also motivated by the gospel of love. And I am quite certain that the Go and Grow vision is greatly to our discomfort because it's incredibly challenging. And so I do believe that this is a vision given us by God and we need to persevere with it. Now I've talked about the shared dream, the Go and Grow vision. But let's make this personal as I finish now. What about your own dreams and your own visions? The things that God has spoken to you about. How much of your life is lived by faith rather than by sight? So easy, isn't it, to just slip into the world's attitude on these things and to live really just like everybody else lives, rather than walking a walk of faith daily. And are we reaching out in love and compassion every day? You know, I so want to have a kind of soft heart. I see Jesus having such a soft heart, such a compassionate heart for people, people in trouble particularly. And yet, I for myself, I blink and I find that the stony hard heart has slipped back in. How did that happen? And finally, what are we hoping for? What are we dreaming about? Is it about us? Or is it something bigger than us? About God's kingdom? In your own life, have you got grandiose plans to feather your own nest? Or are we really going for it with God? This week, we at St. Barnabas have passed an incredible watershed moment. But now is not the time to sit back and relax. In some respects, the battle is just beginning. We are being called to live by faith, to live by love, to live by hope. Shall we stand? And I'm going to invite the band to come back up as I lead us in prayer. Lord, we want our lives to be about something more than just ourselves. We want to live for you, Lord. We want to live by faith, by love, by hope. Keep that vision ever before us. Amen.